The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
We have all had this experience where you are boarding a plane. You show the boarding pass to the flight attendant. They direct you to your seat and you sit down. Now, before the flight gets airborne, there's going to be an announcement. And it will say something like this: in the interest of your safety, fasten your seat belt low and tight and leave it on. All right? They are going to give us certain instruments they're going to introduce to us because they're concerned about our physical safety. The seatbelt is only one. They'll go on to say, in the event of an emergency, they will point out that there are emergency exits, you know, and they stand there and do that. They will also point out that in the event of an emergency, you have a life preserver. They show you where it's stowed. They pull it out. They put it on. They show you how to wear it, how to strap it on, how it functions. They're interested in your safety. They also say if there is a loss of cabin pressure, there will be oxygen masks that will fall down. Place it on yourself first, and they show you how to do it. Breathe freely, and then put it on the person, your loved one next to you. So here are all these devices that are introduced because they are interested in our safety, in our physical safety. The interesting thing when we come to the Bible and we come to what we're looking at today is the Bible makes this statement. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Do you know what that means? It's the issue is not about something we can grab hold of, like this fan or this stand. It's not something physical. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual threat. And because it's a spiritual threat, it actually involves a spiritual response. So here's the simple question. If our struggle is a spiritual struggle, how do we protect ourselves spiritually? How do we utilize what God has provided for us? We're going to be looking at the armor of God and asking, how do we safeguard our lives in a spiritual way using the spiritual instruments God has provided? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the announcement that I want to make for you today. In the interest of your safety, we're going to introduce the whole armor of God. In the event of a spiritual crisis, you will need to know how to apply each piece. Now sit back, listen, and enjoy your flight. In the interest of your spiritual safety, we're now going to be looking at this passage, the whole armor of God. We had the reading from Luke on the right before the trial of Jesus and the crucifixion. We had the story about Simon Peter. It's interesting. I chose that because last week we talked about three realities: a struggle, an adversary, and the authority we have in Christ. These are realities. And here's the interesting thing. It talked about when the day of evil comes, when a spiritual attack comes, are you going to be ready? Here's Jesus tells Simon Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to get you. He's coming for you. And Jesus even says, this is what's going to happen. He's forewarned, and he still fails. He still fails. What about us? What about you? When Satan launches his attack, will you be able to stand? It's what this passage keeps reminding us. Stand, 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 stand. Will you be able to stand? Or like Simon Peter, will you stumble and fall? This passage gives us six items. Can I see our first photo? First drawing? And it uses the metaphor of a Roman legionnaire. Now, this concept would have been as common as dirt in terms of all the readers would have known what a Roman soldier, Roman legionnaire looked like. They were spread out throughout the known world. And so the minute Paul starts talking about this, they have a clear picture in their mind. In the 21st century, it's not so clear for us. So we're going to look at not only what each item is and what it was used for, but what is the spiritual significance? What is it? How is this going to protect us, and how do we utilize it? So we're going to work through these items. The first one we find in verse 14, where it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So the belt of truth is the first one. This is what it would have looked like, something like this. And the belt of the legionnaire served three functions. The first function was, you see these leather straps hanging down. That added extra protection to the lower torso and to the thigh. The secondly, that the belt was the item that held the tunic in so that the soldier would have freedom of mobility and wouldn't be tripped up and stumble around. So it held the tunic together. And then thirdly, the function of the belt was that you could put a sheath or hold your sword, you could hold weapons on it, so it would hold your weapons. So the belt is actually a very important item for the legionnaire, and he would not go into battle without it. And yet, Paul starts by saying there's a belt, and the belt is truth. Why does he start with truth? Because our adversary, Satan, deals in lies and deceit. That's his game. That's what he does. He starts with lies. We start with truth. I was recalling an incident that goes back to 1995. It was on the news here. I looked the article up on the internet just to check my figures on this. Young Aussie woman had gone to Anchorage, Alaska. She was traveling overseas. Went to visit the zoo there in Alaska. She climbed over the railing, over this moat, and moved right up close to the bars of this enclosure where there was a bear sleeping. Because she had a camera and she wanted to get a close-up picture. Do I even need to tell you how the story ends? This woman was mauled. That sleeping bear woke, grabbed her, pulled her close, and she was lucky to get out with her life. Well, when they asked her later, what came over you causing you to ignore all the signs, keep out, do not enter, you know, danger, you know, and all these railings and boundaries have been put. What caused you, what came over you, possessed you to go and, oh, well, he just looked so cuddly and sweet, and he was just sitting there, nice, you know, sleeping, harmless little bear. So here's this idea that there's all this stuff that's been put in place. Keep out signs and barriers. But within her, she was saying to herself, but he just looks so cuddly. He's just so harmless. I just want to get up close and get this nice picture. Almost cost to her life. So this is where the issue is when we think about this whole idea of the belt of truth. Do you understand that Satan, at the heart of every temptation, Satan works in deception. And at the heart of temptation, God has called something bad. God has called something wrong. And we want to say, but it's okay. It's good. Remember in the garden, God says, don't eat of the tree. Stay away. Satan comes and he's going to challenge. He says, did God really say that? Then he's going to challenge it even more. He challenges God directly, and the serpent says, surely you're not going to die. Where God said just the opposite. God said, you will surely die. And it was after Satan said to Eve and said, oh, but you know, you're not going to die. Actually, you're going to become more like God. This is going to be good for you. She looked at the fruit, it says, and she saw that it was pleasing and good. What God has called bad, Satan comes along and says, no, it's really good for you. So who are you listening to? You're listening to God, the boundaries that God puts in place, the signs that say, do not enter, or you're listening to yourself and to the evil one. It's interesting that it's a belt that wraps around you, wraps around your waist. In the first century, they had this idea that our emotions came from our abdomen. We say, I love you with all our heart. They would say, I love you with all my stomach. They felt that's where the emotions really came from. That visceral feeling. You know, when you're upset, you get churned up in your guts. Maybe this is what Paul's getting to. Are we listening to God's word? Or are we listening to our own feelings? What we deem is right. You talk to a lot of people and they would tell you, you know, this idea of celibacy, to expect that our teenagers could grow up and could hold off and wait till marriage, it's just impossible. It's an impossible task. We shouldn't even talk about it. Yet God has said in his word, wait. Sexual intimacy, I want that reserved for marriage. Wait. When I was dating Tracy over 20 years ago, we made a commitment we wouldn't sleep together. It wasn't easy to keep. Very attracted to her. But we made a commitment based on God's word. I might not have fully understood it, and I could have rationalized, oh, once we're engaged, we're going to be married, who'll know, what difference does it make? I want to tell you something. 20 plus years on, I want you to know I get it. It's so clear to me why God says, wait. The trust that's required to hold two people together, to be able to instruct my 18-year-old daughter and my 13-year-old son and say to them, this is what God says. And to be able to say it with integrity. Wait. I get it now. God's word is good. God's word is true. The belt of truth is saying, I will listen to what God says. And I will put my judgment and my feelings aside. How do we put on the belt of truth? How do we put on this spiritual garment? It comes with an affirmation. It Can I have our affirmation? I acknowledge what God says is true, and I choose to live by it regardless of how I feel. Do you want to put on the belt of truth? I think you make this statement. You make it from your heart. You make it a statement that says, "This is Lord, this is what I choose." I want us to say it all together. All right? Are you with me? All together. I acknowledge what God says is true, and I choose to live by it regardless of how I feel. Put on the belt of truth. The second item that we're given, verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Here's a breastplate. Some people think it's this thing with like one large metal plate. No, you see how it was layered and that gave freedom of movement. It was the kind of article that they generally didn't wear all the time. But I'll tell you one thing. No Roman legionnaire would ever go into battle without his breastplate. It protected his vital organs. It protected his heart, his shoulders. No legionnaire would go into battle without it. Paul says we have a breastplate, and that is righteousness. Now, some people have said, oh, well, this is, I've received Jesus Christ. That's kind of what this is talking about. You know, 20 years ago or whatever, 5 years ago, I made the commitment and I received Jesus Christ and I put on the breastplate of righteousness. What you have to understand is every one of these articles that we're going to talk about, it is not something that's done once and you never do again. Every one of these articles is a repeated act. It's something we do daily. So it's not talking about you need to receive Jesus. It's talking about something else. So what is that? My brother, Kirk, who has written on this subject, and I found these are actually his drawings that I'm using. And he has a story that I've read and he's both told me about. And this woman came to him completely out of the blue. And she said, I have a problem. Or effectively, she's a kleptomaniac. She just steals, and she can't help herself. Crazy thing is, like a lot of kleptomaniacs, she's taking stuff without any rhyme, without any reason, things she doesn't need, things she can't use, but she's just lifting them. She told my brother she's received counseling and therapy, and she spent $200,000 trying to get help for it, and she's no better off. Her husband has come to the point where he said, look, if you don't deal with this, I can't live with it anymore. I'm out of here. You get yourself fixed. And to add to all this, most recently, she had been caught by the police. And the police were saying, if you don't knock this off, we'll lock you up. Now she's got no money. She has nowhere to turn. She comes to my brother. Somebody had recommended him. And she pours out her story and says, I don't know what to do. They started talking about spiritual warfare. He asked her, are you a Christian? You believe in Jesus Christ? Very quickly she said yes, but then her eyes went down and her head dropped. And he said, what happened there? What just happened? You said yes, but then you looked down. And he asked her a question. He said, when I asked you, are you a Christian, did you hear a voice in your head saying, you're not a real Christian? And she looked up and she said, that's exactly what happened. I heard this voice saying, how can you call yourself a Christian? So they spent some time talking about the fact that you trust in Christ alone for forgiveness. And that was the basis of her salvation. And my brother took time to assure her that it's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done for you. And you receive that. But we still had the problem of the shoplifting. So he asked her again, When you're walking through a shop, do you hear a voice telling you, take that item, pick it up, put it in your purse? She said, yeah, that's exactly what happens. But I've never told anyone because I thought they'd think I was nuts and they'd put me away. You see, she thinks she has to listen to these voices, that they have authority over her. Do you understand what the Bible says? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to listen to the, you know, there are sins in your life. There are things, oh, I have no power over them. Rubbish. You're giving them power. Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit working in you, the victory won in Jesus Christ. Think of it like our lives are like being on a ship. And Satan was once the captain, and he was the one giving the orders, and we had to listen. But then Jesus came along, and he threw Satan down, and it was a mutiny, and he's no longer in charge anymore. Now Satan's still on the ship, and he walks around and looks at you and says, swab that deck. Oh, yes, sir. He's not in charge anymore. Jesus won the victory. You don't have to listen to him. I don't know how many people think, I've got to do this. You don't. You don't. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. I want us to look at our affirmation here. Here's the affirmation that we put on the breastplate of righteousness. You say, I am a child of God, righteous in Jesus Christ, and I choose to do what is right. I don't have to sin. Sin has no power over me. I don't have to listen to the evil one. Let's put on the breastplate of righteousness right now. Repeat with me. I am a child of God, righteous in Jesus Christ, and I choose to do what is right. I remember years ago when Neil Anderson was out, he talked about this very thing, that sometimes there's a thought comes to your mind or you're tempted in some way. And he talked about this very thing, and I remember, I've used this. I even say it out loud. Sometimes this thought comes into my mind and I just say, I am a child of God. I'm righteous in Jesus. You know what? It works. Remind myself who I am. Whose authority I'm under. I don't listen to the evil one. I don't have to sin. I'm a child of God. I'm a saint. In Jesus. Let's look at the third. We're only going to have time for three, and then we'll look at the other three next week. The sandals of peace. It's interesting that when we think about sandals, we often think about flimsy little deals we wear to the beach. Not here. These were thick leather with studs and nails coming out of them. And think about this. The Romans had this idea that the phalanx that they had created, where they'd have their shields at the front, shields at the top, shields at the side. It was actually the first kind of workings of a modern tank. And these soldiers would move in this way and they'd be almost impenetrable when they were disciplined in that moving phalanx. Now, where would the weakness be? Where would the vulnerability be? It'd be at the footing, at the shoes. Says if the terrain was slippery, or just imagine they're all there together, someone comes and knocks them, and the whole thing could slide. So your footing, your grounding. How do you stand unless you have solid footing? And here, Paul talks about this, where he says in verse 15, he says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. A readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. Years ago, I read this story about a young man, university student. He was hitchhiking. And this businessman who did rep work and traveled a fair bit, saw him, looked clean cut, picked him up, said, "Where are you going?" I can take you. They began talking. The young university student, the things turned to spiritual matters. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. They started talking about spiritual things, and the businessman stopped him and said, "Hey," said, "my wife's into church. It's not my bag. I've kind of looked at it, and it's not for me." But the conversation continued, and I don't know what exactly was said, but something was said in that conversation, and it clicked for that man. And for the very first time, he realized, Jesus Christ died for me, and I need a Savior. And they ended up pulling the car over by the side of the road, and the two of them prayed together. This man prayed to receive Jesus, and he'd never done that in his entire life. Before they parted company, the man handed him his business card and said, "If you're ever in the city, look me up." Years passed. The university student had graduated. He now had his own job, but he was in the city. And he knocks on the door. Woman answers. It was his wife. Says, he showed him the card. He still had the card. He said, "Hey, I met your husband years ago, and I was just stopping in." She says, "My husband's dead." I said, "Really?" And they began to track back, and they realized this young man was the last living person to actually see her husband. God had been faithful. She had been praying for this man for years and years. As they began to share this really amazing story, tears began to run down her cheeks. But they were not tears of joy, they were tears of sorrow. And she said, "You know, for years I have resented God. And I've been angry at God because I thought he had failed me. I thought he didn't hear my prayers. I thought he didn't care." Here is a woman who was depressed, who was bitter, angry, doubting God, doubting God's goodness. You think she was enjoying peace? Not at all. Satan wants us to live in doubt, live in fear, live with anxiety, depression, worry. God wants to bring his peace so that we can stand. You trust in God and his promises? Oh, God doesn't feel near to me. He doesn't feel near to you. I accept that. But here's what God's word actually says. Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, which one are you going to believe? Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." "Oh, I'm a bad person. I don't think I'm forgiven." Here's what Jesus said. Here's what the scriptures actually say. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which one are you going to hold to? You need peace in your life? I love the reading. Comes out of 1 John chapter 5, where John writes this. The Apostle John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." "Oh, I hope I'm good enough, or you know, I think I might." No, the Bible never, it wants you to have certainty, it wants you to have clarity, so you may know that you believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. That's what God wants. He wants you to have that peace. Clarity, certainty. That's why he gives his word. He gives his promise. And Satan wants you to be defeated. He wants you to live in fear. He wants you to live wondering. Not our God. So let's put on the sandals of peace. Let's see our affirmation. I am confident and secure in Jesus Christ and his promises. I know I'm forgiven. And that God is for me. You don't have to doubt the Lord. You have to doubt his goodness. Doubt his word. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may be also. And I'm going to come again for you." That's peace that God offers. Let's read this together. Put on the sandals of peace. I am confident and secure in Jesus Christ and His promises. I know I am forgiven and that God is for me. If God is for you, who can be against you? Satan's game is about lies and deceit. Spiritual protection, God deals in truth. Next week, we're going to go through the other three items, and I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to get on a card all six of these affirmations, and I hope you're going to take these and use them. So we're putting on the armor of God. We're putting on these pieces, and we're making these spiritual affirmations and saying, I want God's protection. I want to be spiritually protected. I'm going to give them out to every single one of you, and you can have it. And each morning and throughout your day, you can make those spiritual affirmations and say, this is what I choose. So we can be spiritually protected. And I hope we can do that all together. Would you bow with me in prayer? Satan deals in lies. There's no point lying to yourself. You're just playing Satan's game. Maybe one of these items really spoke to you. The belt of truth. I acknowledge what God says is true. I choose to live by it regardless of how I feel. The breastplate of righteousness. I'm a child of God, righteous in Jesus Christ, and I choose to do what is right. Sandals of peace. I'm confident and secure in Jesus Christ and His promises, and I know I'm forgiven, that God is for me. Are you questioning who God is? Are you questioning and doubting what God has said? Are you sure about who you are in Christ? Are you confident about what Christ has accomplished for all of us? Satan wants you to doubt. God wants us to live in these truths. Father, thank you for your word. Sanctify us by your word. Your word is true. Lord, may we carry this protection, this spiritual protection in our hearts and minds each and every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.